forever. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, today to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs called Wisdom for Life. Proverbs chapter 6. And for those of you taking notes, let me give you the title of this message today. The subject we're studying is called Pride. I heard some oohs going on right there. You can hear it coming already, can't you? I know what you're thinking. Ooh, my neighbor needs to hear that. Boy, my spouse needs to hear that. Mm-hmm. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to give you 7 points today, and I'll number them for you so you can jot these down and get them. Number one is God hates pride. God hates pride. I want us all to read Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. And I'm reading, as usual, from the New King James Version. If you don't have that particular version, that's okay. There are a lot of good ones. But just for the sake of reading aloud, if you could read along on the screens, we'd appreciate that so we can all read the same words. Proverbs chapter 6, let's all read together verses 16 through 19. And let's read it loudly together if we can. Let's read. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, those of you that are tracking these topics through the book of Proverbs, you may want to put a little PR next to all of these verses, and that's how I track pride through the book of Proverbs. A little PR. All right. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Now, some people would get the idea that as the writer, the author was penning this, he said, six things God hates. And then, oh, I just thought of another one. Well, I don't want to erase it. Yeah, seven. No, that's not. This is Hebrew poetry. And a lot of times in Hebrew poetry, they'll do this. They'll say, yay, three, even four. And so it's just a poetic way that they would do things. So really, it's a list of seven. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven, notice, are an abomination to Him. Now, let me just tell you what an abomination is. An abomination is the worst kind of hatred, a detest, a loathing. In other words, God really, really, really hates these seven things. These seven things. God hates them. Now, a lot of people think, well, He's a God of love. Yes, He is. In fact, God is love. And guess what? Love hates these seven things. Did you hear me? Love hates these seven things. And I want you to notice the number one thing mentioned. Now, I'm not saying this is the number one in God's hatred. This is the one He hates the most. But I would have a hard time putting it last since it was mentioned first. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And what's the very first thing mentioned? A proud look. A proud look. And does anybody know what a proud look is? Huh? A proud look. Say it. A proud look. A proud look. You know, in our society, a lot of people call a proud look a cool look. In fact, I just get a kick when I see somebody that's got this kind of a look, you know. It's like they got all their stuff together. You know, and they're just sitting there like this. Or I like it when they're walking down the street, you know, and they're... Maybe got some shades on, a little bit of bling bling going on there, you know. You know, sometimes they got a little hitch in there, you know. And, you know, they got that proud look. Well, a lot of people think that's a cool look. Well, there are some looks that may be cool looks, but it can quickly slip over into a proud look. And when it slips over into a proud look, let me tell you this, God hates it. God hates it. Have you ever been talking to somebody? And you're trying to have a conversation, maybe work out a conflict. And you look over at their face. And they may not be saying anything. But their face is saying, I'm not listening to you. Who do you think you are telling me what's wrong? And all of a sudden, I mean, you either have one of two responses that kind of come up within you. One response is, I'm not even going to talk, you know, because I could tell you're not listening. You know what I'm talking about? I could tell if this is going nowhere. My words are banking off of your face and slapping me in the face because I could just see. And you say, would you just listen to me? Go ahead. Go ahead. Even maybe a little rolling of the eyes. I watched two ministers talking, and I was kind of there trying to be a peacemaker, and I watched this one minister say, can I just get this out? Go ahead. And the whole time he was doing it, the other minister was going, and I was a little bit shocked, like, hey, you're supposed to be a little more mature than that. You should be at least let them know I want to understand what you're saying. But see, a proud look. God hates that. A proud look. God hates a proud look, doesn't he? He hates it. Say it. He hates it. Now, let me just help you understand. It's not that it just irritates him a little bit. It's not that that's not his preference. It's an abomination to him. That means it just gets him. He's angry at it. He hates a proud look. So when you or I allow ourselves to have a proud look, how does God feel about that? Yeah, he doesn't just mildly dislike it. What does it say? God hates it. Here's one of my favorites. When you're talking to somebody, and I notice this in conversation, sometimes I almost laugh. And you're talking to somebody that's dealing with pride. And a lot of times you'll say something, oh, yeah, this and that and the other, and they'll go like this. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And what that means is, let me interpret that for you. Oh, I already know everything you know. Oh, yeah, I knew that already. I've known that for a long time, you know. But it just comes out in, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And they say, well, you know, I noticed over here, I heard that, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And won't even look at you anymore. Oh, yeah, like I'm going to look over here because you ain't, there's nothing new with you. Oh, yeah, yeah. Think about how somebody trying to learn English is there listening to that conversation. And they say, oh, can I ask you a question? What does oh, yeah mean? What does what mean? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you say like this, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But we do that to people because we're communicating to them. You can't tell me anything. I already know. We get that look on our face. How does God feel about that? He hates that. A proud look. Just elbow somebody next to you and say, he's getting you already. Come on, tell him. All right, number two, write this down. Number two, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Listen to chapter 15, verse 25. 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Now, I want you to notice, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Now, that doesn't just mean the house you live in. Your house, biblically, your house is your family. It's everything about you, your descendants, your lineage. It's your life, the house. When Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house divided against itself will not stand, he's not talking about your physical house. He's talking about your family. Is that right? He's not saying your house is going to fall down if you have strife or you're divided. He's saying your family will fall apart. See, and here he's saying the house. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He'll destroy your house. He'll destroy what you have in your life. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say your house will be destroyed. What does it say? It says the Lord will do it. I thought he was a God of love. He is, but he hates pride. Is that right? Look at it now. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. You know, it's easy to come to church and to say things, pray things, worship God, do all kinds of things. But if we allow pride to stay in there, let me tell you something, God will resist us. We can get on the wrong side of God in this area of pride. How many of you know this is a root of what the devil was dealing with when he was cast out of heaven? And Jesus said, I saw him Satan cast out like what? Lightning from heaven. How fast did he get kicked out of heaven? Lightning fast. You know why? Because God hates pride. Are you listening to me? And you think he'll cast the devil out of heaven, but you, he'll deal with your pride. We think he'll, God'll accept mine because he knows me, you know, and he knows how cool I am. Let me tell you that that's a true statement. He does know how cool you are. And it might discourage you to find out what he knows. Is that right? God hates pride. The Lord, notice, if you have a pen, underline the words, the Lord. The Lord will destroy the house of the wicked. But he will establish the boundary of the widow. Now let me skip over to the New Testament for just a minute and read to you from 1 Peter 5:5. And listen to this whole passage talking to people that are vulnerable to pride. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Have you ever noticed that younger people have a hard time submitting themselves to elders many times? You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, now he's going to get everybody here. Yes, all of you be submissive. You know, some people think that they can be promoted to the place that they don't have to submit anymore. There is no such place. When Jesus himself was here, you know what he said? I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. Now, this is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. But he still refused to do anything without permission, and he was in full submission to Father God. Everybody has to be under submission. Say that out loud, would you? Everybody has to be under submission. So, it says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. In other words, it's not enough just to have a humility beanie on. Some people have just a little bit of humility. In other words, they display a little bit of humility. Oh, well, yeah, you know, hey, you know what? You go ahead and do that. But that's about it for the week. You know what I mean? That's just a little beanie on, just showed people some humility. But here he says, be clothed, head to toe. Be clothed with humility. And then he tells us why. He says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Say that with me, would you? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Say it again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A lot of people don't realize that this really actually tangibly happens. God resists the proud. Now, God, you can be a believer. He'll be walking with you and telling you, get rid of that pride. Get rid of that pride. You need to get rid of that pride and tell you over and over, get rid of that pride. Send other people to tell you, you know what, you got a wrong attitude. You got a wrong attitude, but you won't listen. Get rid of that pride. Well, after a period of time and you're choosing to walk in pride, the Lord will turn around in front of you. And he'll start resisting you. And you can't figure out, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm using the name of Jesus, I'm doing all my stuff, but you got this element of pride going on, and that's why you're not going as fast as you should be going, because now you're hitting some resistance. And you think, that devil. Listen, Peter is talking to believers here, and he's saying, be submissive, change your attitude. Because God resists the proud. Now, they wish he was saying, yeah, those unbelievers, you know how they are. Yeah, not like us. Yeah, God resists those guys. No, Peter's talking to the church. And he's saying, you be clothed with humility because God resists the proud. And I'm telling you, you can allow pride to be in your life and have God turn against you and say, no, I'm not letting you go any farther. No, I'm not letting your finance go farther. I'm not letting your relationships go farther. I'm not letting your health get any better. I'm resisting what you're endeavoring to do. So here you are in life. You're trying to get somewhere. I mean, you're trying to believe God. You're trying to get promoted. You're trying to advance. You're trying to get things on track. But you don't realize that God's turned around now and God's resisting. Let me just ask you a question. If you're pushing one direction and God's pushing the other direction, who's going to win? I know sometimes I fly across country. And when I'm flying back from the East Coast to the West Coast, I'm looking forward to getting home. But sometimes there's a headwind. And the pilot will come on, well, we've got a headwind, so we're going to be delayed a little bit, and that's always not exciting to me. But I love it when he talks about a tailwind. Hey, we got a tailwind today, so we're going to get in 15 or 20 minutes earlier than we would have. I like that. Let me tell you something. It says God resists the proud, but it doesn't stop there. What does it say? But he gives grace to the humble. You know what that is? That's a tailwind. That means the humble, somebody that will be humble, it's like they've got a tailwind. It's like the Lord, they don't deserve it. They're not that good. Have you ever seen somebody that is getting promoted or advancing in life or things are working out, and you know they're not that good? I'm looking at them. They ain't got the stuff. Why is that working for them? Humble. They got a tailwind. God's giving grace to the humble. He's helping them along. And this ticks proud people off. They're looking and saying, now I know I'm better than that sucker right there. Why are they giving that to him? Why is it all going to him? See, they're putting me back and they're sticking him up there and he's a bonehead. You know, right? Isn't that right? Now don't tell me you had never thought this. Is that right? See, let me tell you, God resists the proud. And listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. It doesn't matter what position you're in. It doesn't matter how far you've come. It doesn't matter if you've dealt with pride in your life a long time ago. If you allow it up again to come up and to exist in your life, guess what God will do to you? He'll resist you. And so here you are, Lord, promote me. God, promote me. And here's the Lord. No way. Deal with that pride. In other words, God will leave, you know, in terms of growth and promotion, if you're in the third grade and you're believing God to go to the fourth grade, to the next level, I mean, but you got pride, God will leave you in that third grade chair. In fact, he might put you back in second grade. And you might be there for years. You might grow so big right in second grade, that second grade chair, that, I mean, you look like you're wearing the chair. I mean, they're just, everybody's looking over you. What's the matter with you? I don't know. I'm doing everything everybody's telling me to do. But see, God will resist you. God resists the proud. Now, number three, write this down. Proud people cause strife. Proud people cause strife. Listen to Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. You know what that just said? Proud people are not very well advised. They're not seeing things straight. They're so focused on themselves that they're not seeing the whole picture. Notice again, by pride comes nothing but strife. Listen, nothing but strife. Pride never brings anything but strife. Isn't that what it says? It didn't just say one of the things. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife. Have you ever seen somebody? There's some strife at home. There's strife at work. There's strife at church. And if they go anyplace else, after a while, there's going to be strife there. You know why? Pride. 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 By pride comes nothing but strife. Listen to chapter 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. In other words, they could walk into a perfectly peaceful environment. But it won't be long. There'll be some strife stirred up. And some people are good at stirring it up, and then they back off. And they make it look like it's two other people. But they were the instigator. They were the ones that brought the question. You going to take that off of him? Look at the way he's treating you. Can't believe that. I would. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't let that happen. I would. And all of a sudden, you got strife going on. And they back up, and then they'll tell the boss, I wouldn't put up with this kind of arguing. If I was the boss, I wouldn't put up with this. And it might take you a while to figure out what the problem is. See, but it's pride. Happens all the time. I know a lot more about ministers than I do about other people in business and so on. But I know a lot of ministers, they can't even come in and listen to anybody else teach. They can't even hardly receive anything. Because the whole time they're there, sitting, receiving, supposedly receiving, they're comparing. I can do better than that. I would have taken them over to this scripture. I had a better illustration than that. And the whole time, they're just sitting there thinking about themselves. Pride. They can't even receive. See? That's a proud person. I remember when I was at the National Youth Office, there was a particular individual that whenever we'd get into meetings, it did not matter what the issue was, what the program was, whatever I was talking about or working with or inviting everybody to partner up with, this person was on the other side. It didn't matter what it was. It was always opposing, always questioning, always bringing the negative side to it. Always. Always. And in the process of time, you realize there's some pride there. There's some pride there. It's that this person wanted to be in the position I was in. And because he didn't get that position that I was in, then he's not going to support me and do anything that might make me look that like I'm doing a good job. He would much more prefer that it look like I'm doing a bad job so that people would come around and say, we should have let him do that instead. And you know, sometimes you can tell when people really want to do that. I remember when, some of you wouldn't know, but the former National Youth Minister before me was Greg Johnson. And let me tell you, those were some big shoes to fill. This guy just rocked our denomination in a powerful way. And so we had some months there where he had resigned and there was no National Youth Minister. And I remember getting into certain meetings and such, and this one guy. Every time the topic would come up about the office and who's going to fill that, he'd say this. Well, I know I'm not. I don't want to do it. And it was kind of awkward because it was like we're all thinking, no, nobody said anything about you doing it. But I mean, every time. Well, I just know I don't want to do it. Yeah, we weren't even thinking that. You know, it didn't even come. And then when you got around his wife, yeah, as long as he doesn't do it, yeah, nobody said anything about him doing it. But I mean, every conversation was about him not going to, I'm not going to do it. Just don't ask me to do it. What did Jesus say? You can tell what's on a person's heart, huh? Because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Their mouth speaks. You want to know what's on somebody's mind? Watch what keeps coming out of their mouth and keeps coming over and over and over. And they may be saying, no, no, I don't want that, I don't want that. But they sure are thinking about it a lot. Is that right? They sure are thinking about it a lot. And so there was an opposition that was happening. Well, in the process of time, I remember some youth pastors began to come into some meetings that I was doing, and I came straight from the local church into that position, so my heart was still in the local church. I wasn't trying to do something at a national level that wasn't doing well for the local church. When I went to the national office, there was a great revelation that happened with me. Here I am, the national youth minister, and there are no youth. None. No youth in my office. All old people. All adults. And I include myself in that. No youth. So what am I doing? National youth minister. No youth. So what's my job? My job is to help people that do have youth. Isn't that right? See? And I remember calling some youth pastors in and telling them what I believe would be helpful. Man, they caught it. They saw it. And they began to go back and share and explain with some of the leaders, man, this is what he's trying to do. And that one particular person, well, yeah, but this and that and the other, and shooting it down and such. In fact, this one, I'm not going to say that. This one, shooting it down. Well, you know what these youth pastors started doing? Started getting in his face. Started saying, you know what? You are off the wall. I mean, they said that. You're out of alignment. Because you're trying to get everything to come from you. You don't want anything to come from anywhere but yourself. And they said, we need this at the local level. This is what we're dealing with down here. And I mean, just a confrontation. You know, that whole thing flipped around. And all of a sudden, he's a big supporter. And when he became a big supporter, guess what? The whole team stepped in to alignment and began to support. It was just an amazing thing. But let me tell you what the Lord made me promise him before I ever went in the ministry. A number of things about finances, but particularly on this. The Lord said, you'll never promote yourself, ever. You never promote, and you'll never defend yourself. So I thought, man, this is unfair. People going out talking about me, saying things. And God, that ain't fair. I can't go say anything. But see, what does the Lord say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Isn't that right? That's for God to take care of. That's not for me to go out and defend myself. But see, that takes faith, doesn't it? That takes faith. See? God doesn't want us walking in pride and going around promoting ourselves. He wants us to allow Him to do that. Okay? Now, number four, write this down. A proud person is a scoffer. A proud person is a scoffer. Let me show you why I say that. Proverbs 21:24 says, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." Notice again, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. What's the name of a proud and haughty man? Scoffer. How do we know that? The Bible says it. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Listen to 15:12. Since scoffer is his name, let me show you a few scriptures about the scoffer in Proverbs. Proverbs 15:12, "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." Last night in one of our services, I just looked at everybody. I said, "Do you love people that correct you?" And a lady back here said, "No." So I said, "Lord, help that scoffer right back there." A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He will never go to somebody that knows, because that would be admitting that I don't know. Do you understand? I'll go talk to my homeboys, but I'm not going to go talk to somebody that looks like they got it together, because then people will know that I don't have it all together. Let me tell you, they already know. Isn't that right? You're the only one that doesn't know. They already know. Let me tell you this. Scoffers have a hard time, proud people have a hard time apologizing. They'll have a conflict. They'll get to the place where they are proven to be wrong. How many of you know we're all wrong sometimes? Is that right? We're all wrong. I still need correction. Some of you, you would never guess that I need correction. You would never know it. And for the most part, you're right. No, I need correction. Everybody needs correction. We all have blind spots. But let me tell you, even when you realize you've been proven to be wrong, and several people are telling you, and even when in your heart you know you're wrong, you know what? A proud person still has a hard time apologizing. That's why strife comes, because they just can't seem. You know, it's like the old Fonzie. Anybody ever used to watch Happy Days, right? The old Fonzie got to that place where he was going to have to admit that he was wrong. And he was practicing in front of the mirror. And he said, "I was..." He couldn't say it. He couldn't say it. He could not admit he was wrong. You remember that? "I was..." And he went through that whole thing. Proud people cannot admit that they're wrong. They don't like to apologize. It's tough on them. In fact, they'll get to a certain place where it's obvious that they're wrong. And then, "Okay, I'm glad we got that settled." And they walk away. Well, wait a minute. Are you going to apologize now? They'll come to the conclusion sometimes that they missed it and still not apologize. And what does that do in the hearts of everybody else? They walk away. It's like, see, and sometimes people just learn that's just the way it is. They will never humble themselves. They will never apologize. Proud people. Let me tell you a funny, this is a classic Dearman story. Classic Dearman. This is about David when he was about 3 years old, 3 or 4 years old. We had a grandpa on my mom's side that he loved to tease and irritate and torment us as grandchildren. I mean, he got a kick out of it. He'd mess with us till we got all frustrated, and then he'd start laughing. He's from Texas. Holy poly, and all those expressions, you know. Texas stuff going on. And this one time, Dave was just a little guy, and Grandpa Red, his name was Grandpa Red, because when he was a kid, he had red hair. When he was old, he had none. Grandpa Red... he was tormenting David really bad. And he was down there wrestling him and all that stuff, poking him. And David was laughing, but he was getting mad, and finally just reached up and grabbed his Grandpa Red's glasses off his face and was threatening he was going to break them up. And anyway, my dad was watching this happen. And my dad, all of a sudden, he said, "All right, well, hold on a minute," you know, because he didn't want Grandpa's glasses to get broken. And he said, "Give him back his glasses." "No! No!" He was mad. I mean, just mad. And rightfully so, because Grandpa was irritating like that. He was, you know, when we get to heaven, I'm going to slap him in love a little bit and hug him. He was really a great grandpa, but, you know, sometimes they torment. And I do that to my kids now. But Dad said, give him back his glasses. No! And, of course, when it's a little kid, you have to watch yourself not to laugh. You know, and my parents were kind of laughing because it was kind of funny. No! No! And he was in those long PJs, you know, with the feet in them and everything. You know, David still has some of those. No, I'm just kidding. That creates quite the word picture right there, doesn't it? Okay. Anyway, my dad was saying, give him back his glasses. No! And my dad said, swallow your pride and give him his glasses. And David said, I'd rather swallow his glasses. Now, that's a classic Dearman story. I got some other ones I'll tell you about Dave, too. All right, look at chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. I want you to notice what it says. If you try to correct a scoffer, a prideful person, guess who gets shamed? You do. Why? Because they're going to turn it around, and they're going to go talking about you. I remember there was a guy wanting to get into ministry, wanting to advance and such. And I mean, this guy's gifted. He's anointed. He's talented. He's called of God. And I told him all of that. Man, we see it on you. It's awesome. But there were some things about him that were not right, including pride. And so he was wanting to know what's going on here. And so I called him in. I thought, I'm going to help this guy out. This guy's really got a lot of gifting. This guy, I mean, God wants him to expand and grow. So I told him some things that would be helpful. I said, listen, I'm on your side, but I want to see God do his plan in your life to accomplish it. But there's some things you got to do. Well, I called him in privately. He went out and talked about me publicly. And you know what happened? I wished that I had never said anything. See, he who rebukes a scoffer only gets shame for himself. You try to help somebody, but if it's a scoffer, they won't appreciate the help. Because that help meant that they needed help. And they just cannot swallow the idea that somebody else needs to help me. That's a scoffer. That's a prideful person. I don't need that kind of help. See? But let me remind you, God hates pride. So if you want the Lord to promote you, you got to get rid of the pride. It doesn't matter who helps you. I remember telling the Lord on many occasions, God, I want to be so humble that even if a little kid walked up and told me that I was doing something wrong, that I would stop and listen and consider that to see if he may be right. I want to listen. I want to receive. We all have blind spots, and we need help in this area. Listen to chapter 22, verse 10. This is one of my favorite scriptures here, especially in conflict. Cast out the scoffer. Don't you love that? Because one thing I love about this is what you want to do to them. And finally, a scripture that lets you do what you want to do. Cast them out. Now, it doesn't say hurt them, do any bodily damage or anything like this, but it says cast out the scoffer, and notice what will happen. Contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. One of our leaders some time ago was having some trouble on his team. He said, man, we had unity on our team. Everything was going good. We had an anointing on our team. I mean, you could just sense it. And all of a sudden, he said, I find myself with a team that's disunified, cynical, critical. We're trying to figure out what in the world happened to this team. And so after prayer and discussion and such, we identified an individual. And when that individual was removed, oh, he came back. Man, it's like it used to be. Full of unity and such. But we just had to find out who the scoffer was. Who was it that's stirring up the strife? See, that's a scoffer. All right. Listen to... Oh, here, number 5, write this in. Pride will embarrass you. Pride will embarrass you. You know, we think, prideful people think that their approach is going to exalt them, but really it'll embarrass you. Listen to Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Look again. When pride comes, then comes shame. If you allow pride in your life, get ready to be embarrassed, because it's going to bring shame to you. But with the humble is wisdom. Now, let me show you a little video clip, can I? This is a funny little thing. I got a kick out of it. Now, I feel bad for the guy. My heart goes out to him. Kim always, when she ever watches a championship sporting event, you know, and one team wins and they're all excited, but then they pan over with the cameras on the losing team, and they're all sitting there like this and like this. Kim's like, oh, don't show that, don't show that. I don't want anybody to lose. She wants everybody to win. Everybody's a winner. That means nobody is, right? I mean, you know, this is a guy that, I want to show you. This is, I thought, a perfect example of a prideful person that you just get a little cocky. Get a little cocky. All right, ready? Let's watch this. This guy's about to win a race. Don't you love that? There you go. Don't you love that? Now, he was in the lead. Everything was going good. But he got there, and there's the crowd cheering him on. Yeah! Yeah! Cheering him on. And he began to think, that's right. That's right. You know, clapped his hands, threw his hands in the air, and kablam! Let's watch it again. You want to watch it again? Come on. Hit it again. You know what's great? He hits the ground, and then he gets back up, tries to get on his bike, and then the guy passes him, and he realizes, oh, I can't. So he gets off his bike to run his bike. See if he can catch him by running, you know? You've been cycling this whole time. And all of a sudden, running is going to work better. But hey, when pride comes, what comes? Shame. Shame. For those of you listening by audio, let me tell you, we watched a little video clip of a guy that was winning a race, but he got cocky, and then he fell down, he lost the race. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. This happens to people in life all the time. They get too cocky, they get too prideful, and they embarrass themselves. They don't even realize that they're doing it. Pride brings shame. Number six, pride will demote you. We talked about promotion. Let me tell you something. Pride will demote you. Listen to chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Listen to chapter 30, verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, notice what he said. Lifting yourself up, exalting yourself, promoting yourself, bragging on yourself is foolish. He said, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, what should you do? Put your hand over your mouth, which is a nice way to say, shut up. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, here's what you need to do. You need to shut up. You need to stop doing that. Stick your hand over your mouth if you can't control your mouth, because that's only going to devastate your life. That's going to mess you up. I remember when I was at my old church, they had all these softball teams, and the number one team was a championship team. These guys were dynamite. They were awesome. In fact, I remember they said, come out and try out. Come try out, because we were hanging out and having fun, and I was getting involved in ministry and such there. And so I went out. Well, I never played baseball, so I wasn't really good. You know, I can catch a fly ball and such, but I wasn't like these guys. These guys were just outstanding. But for some reason, I can get a hold of that ball. And so, of course, I swung for the moon. You know, I mean, I won it all. So every once in a while, you'd strike and almost fall down. People laugh at you because it's a big old softball, you know. But I was going for it all, and I hit it over the fence a few times, and so they invited me on the number one team. But I think it was a lot to do with just hanging out and the friendship. So I played on that team. We had a good time, and I was able to make a few good plays, mostly hitting the ball because I was the right field. You know, that they stick you where you don't get the ball much, you know. Well, the next year, there a guy started coming to our church named Steve. And Steve, he started saying, oh, you guys have softball teams? Oh, yeah. And he started telling us about what a great baseball player he was. Oh, yeah, he was all this and all that and everything, you know. We said, well, we got, you know, several teams here, and our number one team's a championship. Oh, yeah, I'll play on the number one team. And it was just funny listening to him, but, you know, I'm not going to say anything because the guy may be Barry Bonds. You know, you don't know. This guy may be awesome. And so he kept telling everybody, because I played. You know, I played all my life and this and that. I'll play on that number one team. And so I'm already thinking, well, there goes my spot right there, you know. I'm dust. Well, we get out there to tryouts. And this is just tryouts, you know. There's no game or anything. Just the first day out there on the field. All the teams are showing up because everybody's going to bat. Everybody's going to catch. Everybody's going to, you know, everybody's going to get checked out. Well, everybody else comes. You know, we got our shorts on and, you know, just some old cleats and T-shirts and such. This guy comes fully decked out in a uniform. And, I mean, you could tell it was off the shelf. It's still shiny, you know. It had never been scuffed up. Or stained, it is glaringly white, you know. And I mean, he's got the long socks and the stirrups and the brand new cleats and the brand new hat and the brand new glove and brand new wristbands. I mean, this guy was, set for something, you know. But it was just really awkward because nobody else had any of that stuff on. You know, this is just tryouts, you know, that's all it is. So he comes out there and he's hitting his glove. Come on, you guys ready? You guys ready? You know, so they say, well, what position do you play? Shortstop. I play shortstop. You know, okay. So they stuck him out there, and they start hitting some balls. He was getting hit with the ball. And after a while, you know, he's batting and this and that and the other. And guess what? He did not make the team. Not only did he not make the number one team, but he was the joke. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He was the joke. Now, let me tell you why he was the joke. It wasn't because he wasn't all that good. You know why it was? Because he sold himself that he was that good. If he would have just put his hand over his mouth and said, yeah, I play a little ball. Yeah, I'll come out and play. You know, he may have even made the number one team. No, who knows? But I know this. Once he sold himself as all that, you know, like my daughter used to tell me, Dad, he thinks he's all that. All that what? No, Daddy, he just thinks he's all that. Yeah, sweetie, you know, that's not good English. You know, you need to finish the sentence. No, Dad, all that. He just thinks he's all that. Well, he's not all that because he can't even finish the sentence, you know. All that. Well, let me tell you something. If you wouldn't promote yourself, brag on yourself, put yourself up in the high. Jesus said, when you come into a theater, don't go up to the front seat and sit down. Didn't he say that? He said, lest somebody more honorable than you come up and we have to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, what's your name? Oh, I'm Bob. Oh, yeah, Bob, you know, there's somebody here that we need a seat up at the front. Can you come back up? Well, second row's already taken. Third. Bob, I got a seat way in the back here. If you can come wait. Oh, that one's taken. Bob, can we put you in the balcony, Bob? And all of a sudden you're embarrassed. Why? Because you took the front seat. What did Jesus say to do? He said, take the back seat. And then if you're really worthy to be up closer, then people will come to you and say, hey, Bob, what are you doing back here? Come on, Bob. Come on, we want you up at the front. And then you'll receive honor. But don't do it to yourself. See, pride will demote you. Pride will demote you. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you something awesome about this whole topic of pride. You can change it. When the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that means you can. What do? Humble yourself. When you're wrong, apologize. You know what? I endeavor to be the biggest apologizer. If once I see that I'm wrong, or even if somebody perceives me as wrong, I want to say, you know what? I don't mean to be like that. Even if I'm thinking, I don't think I am like that. I can still tell them, you know what? I don't mean to be like that. If that's the way it comes across, I don't mean to be like that. Please forgive me for coming. I want to be a good apologizer. Pride doesn't want to apologize, but humility does. Humble yourself. Apologize. Come before the Lord and say, Lord, if there's any pride in me, I cast it down. When you begin to sense yourself being cynical or critical of other people, stop and say, wait a minute, am I walking in pride? Am I putting myself at a higher level? Am I telling, you know, like one guy said, putting out another man's candle never makes yours shine brighter. Am I putting them down thinking that that exalts me somehow? And come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. God, I don't want to walk in pride. I want to walk in humility. I want to walk in humility. Just write this last point down. I won't have time to really expand on it. Pride will destroy your life. Pride will destroy your life. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why is that? Because God resists the proud. Because God hates pride. As talented as you are, as gifted as you are, as much as you love God, as much as you want to do something great, even for the kingdom of God, if you allow pride in your life, God's going to have to get over and resist you and hold you back and put some pressure on you the other direction because you're not dealing with the pride. How many of you say, I want to walk in humility? Amen? Just lift your hands right now before the Lord and say, God, help me to walk in humility. Help me, Lord. God, I don't want to have pride in my life. Lord, I want to be humble. I want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt me in due season. Not that I exalt myself, but that He will exalt me in due season. Lord, we choose to humble ourselves before You today. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this congregation today that does not know Jesus as Lord. Or maybe that used to be a follower of Jesus, but now they've fallen away. Lord, I pray that right now, that You would strengthen them to just mutter to Jesus, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, take me back. Jesus, give me a fresh start. I give my life to You right now. And Lord, I pray that as they're muttering that to You, not just thinking it, but muttering it, saying it, Lord, I pray that You would quickly respond to them, forgive their sins, embrace them, and give them a fresh start. We bless You, Lord. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, please, can we? And I want to say to anybody that prayed that prayer today to commit your life to Jesus or maybe to recommit your life to Jesus, that in the back we have some of our team members that have...